Money Wise. That's our topic for today. Now, for some of you, the subject of money may seem intimidating and complicated. My goal for this lesson is that each one of us will gain a better understanding of money from God's perspective, and that we might be better equipped to contribute to the financial well-being of our households. I'm going to share a few principles from Scripture and also offer a few practical financial tools that I hope will help us. At least, that's my intention. Also, as a disclaimer, for those of us who are married, we understand that Scripture tells us that we as wives are to be under the leadership of our husbands in all areas, which includes the area of finances. Now, we may or may not have a direct involvement in finances as married women, but we should still be able to help when necessary. The degree of help wanted or needed may be different in each of our marriages. That's my pre-introduction. Okay. This is a quote from John MacArthur. We spend, according to statistics, more of our waking time thinking about money than not thinking about money. How to acquire it. How to acquire more of it. How to spend it. How to save it. How to invest it. How to borrow it. Counting it. Sometimes giving it away. Loaning it. Money, possessions, and wealth are so much a part of our daily lives that we can spend an excessive amount of time thinking about them. Sadly, all that thinking does not necessarily produce wisdom. We can be very foolish at times when it comes to money. We acquire wisdom about money the same way we acquire wisdom in any other area of our lives from God's Word. Larry Burkett said there are more than 700 direct references to money and possessions in the Bible. Many of the parables that Jesus taught, I'm having trouble seeing because I got new glasses, deal directly with money and wealth. Why? Because our attitude towards money and our use of it reveals our spiritual character and our values. To determine what is really important to us, we can examine two things, our planner and our checkbook. How do I spend my time and how do I spend my money? How we handle money also influences our fellowship with the Lord. If we handle money wisely, according to the principles of Scripture, we can grow closer to God. However, if we handle money foolishly, our fellowship with God will suffer. Charles Spurgeon said, "Money is the servant of the wise and the master of fools." Jesus said in Matthew 6 and Luke 16, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's impossible for us to serve two masters, God and money. We either love God and serve God, or we love money and serve money. We cannot love both. We cannot serve both. A.W. Pink said it in this way. These two are diametrically opposed, God and money. One commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. One to be humble, the other to be proud. One to set your affection on things above, the other to set them on things that are on the earth. One to look at the things that are unseen and eternal, the other to look at the things that are seen and temporal. One to have your conversation in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. One to be careful for nothing, the other to be all anxiety. One to be content with such things as you have, the other enlarge your desires. One to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. One to look at the things of others, the other to look at only one's own things. One to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek happiness in the creature. Is it not plain, he says, you cannot serve two masters? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with this income. This too is vanity." Loving money is not only sinful, it is foolish. Why? because if we love money, we can never have enough of it. The love of money really is a love of self, and self will never have enough, and self can never be satisfied. Now, it's not the possession of wealth that is condemned. God blessed Solomon, as well as many others, with tremendous wealth, so it can't be sin to possess it. The sin is in our affection towards it. And the amount of money we have or don't have is not the problem. Loving it is. It's a matter of our heart. We can have a lot of money and not love it, or we can have a little money and be desperately in love with it. Our attitude towards money reveals the affections of our heart. And if we love money, our heart is led away from devotion to God. And God demands that we love Him with our whole heart. Our hearts cannot be divided. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." A critical step in becoming money-wise is to recognize and accept God's ownership of His creation, which includes all wealth. Since it is all God's, consequently, whatever wealth we have comes from Him. And Deuteronomy 8:18 warns us not to forget that God is the one who gives us the power to make wealth. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "God gives riches and wealth." So the Lord has given us wealth and the authority to be stewards. A steward is a person who manages or takes care of another's property or financial affairs. Stewardship is the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Joseph is an excellent example of a steward in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 39, we know that Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers and taken to Egypt. He was bought by Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard, and put to work. The Lord blessed Joseph in all of his work, and he became very successful. Potiphar then made Joseph his personal servant and put him in charge of everything that he owned. Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's care, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now, Joseph didn't own anything in Egypt. He was a slave of Potiphar. But Potiphar entrusted Joseph with all that he owned except his wife. Joseph gives us a model of what it means financially to be a steward of God's things materially. We manage what belongs to others, in this case, God. Stewards are much like bank tellers or portfolio managers. They handle or control a lot of money, but they better not start thinking of it as their own. Stewards have responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, it is required of stewards that one may be found faithful. In the parables, Jesus commends and praises the faithful stewards. Now, synonyms for faithful are loyal, devoted, trustworthy, dependable, reliable, dedicated, and committed. Faithfulness is the one necessary virtue for stewards. Stewards will also give an account. The parables also teach us that stewards will be held accountable for their actions upon the return of their master. Now, God gives stewards different amounts of money and material wealth. However, individual accountability does not change. And stewards will be rewarded for their faithfulness. When they were called to give an account in the parables, the good stewards were rewarded. Again, we can look at Joseph as an example of a faithful steward. Now, we know that Joseph was falsely accused and was thrown into jail unfairly. However, at the end of the story, where is Joseph? He is a steward again, in a big way. Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He was in charge of the palace. In fact, he was placed in charge of everything and everyone except Pharaoh himself. He was given the authority to sign documents and transact business in Pharaoh's name. It says he was clothed in fine linen, he wore the gold necklace, and rode in Pharaoh's second chariot. He was set over all the land of Egypt. So from Joseph, we can learn several principles about stewardship. Stewards faithfully manage the property of others, whether little or much. Stewards who are faithful receive greater blessings and responsibilities. Stewards often enjoy the blessings of the things they manage. A nice chariot, for example. Circumstances don't determine faithfulness, character does. Thinking like a steward means we mentally give up ownership and control of what isn't even ours anyway. When we intentionally do this, we can truly enjoy God's blessings because we know that God owns it and he controls it all. And who better to be in control? In order to fulfill the responsibilities of a faithful steward, we must understand that the purpose of wealth is to honor God. I have five areas dealing with money that are mentioned in Scripture. If God expects us to honor him with that, with our wealth, his wealth, then he's going to give us instructions to do that, clear instructions on how to do that. The first one I have listed is give to the Lord's work. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. The New Living Translation says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. There's an old story about a dad who gave his son 2 quarters as he heads for Sunday school. Maybe you've heard this before. He told the boy he should give 1 quarter in the offering and he could keep the other to get an ice cream cone. It's really an old story. As the boy walked down the street, he accidentally dropped one of the quarters, which then rolled into a storm drain and disappeared. The boy looked for a moment down the drain and then slowly looked toward the sky, sighed, and said, well, God, there goes your quarter. We laugh, but sometimes we do have this internal struggle to give God the first and best part of everything he has provided for us. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24 that he would not give to the Lord that which costs him nothing. So we must give sacrificially. The second thing I have listed is share with those in need. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. If we scorn those that are poor, we are showing contempt to God. We certainly don't want to do that. Instead, we want to be generous to those in need so that we can honor God. Ephesians 4:28 says we are to labor in our work in order that we may have something to share with him who has a need. This indicates that for many of us, God will provide more than we need. He provides for our needs and then a little extra for the needs of others. We need to be sensitive to the needs of those that God has placed in our lives and be ready to give in response to their needs and God's commands. John MacArthur says, giving is God's way of raising children. God doesn't need your money. Every time we give sacrificially, we give a little of our own selfishness away. And that's good. I know I need to give my selfishness away. The next one is provide for our own family's needs. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It is clear that God considers taking care of our family's needs important. The next one is leave an inheritance. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers. Of course, the most important thing that we can leave is a spiritual inheritance, but these verses refer to material inheritance. Now, people have differing views when it comes to leaving behind an inheritance. I've heard them all. Some don't plan on leaving anything behind. They want their money to run out as they take their last breath. In other words, they usually plan to spend it all. Others may plan to leave an inheritance, and since they aren't around, they don't give much thought on how it will be spent. We need to remember that it is a stewardship of God's money that we are leaving behind. That means it is important to train our children in financial matters. Also, for those of us who are married, if we lose our husbands unexpectedly, we need to be prepared to manage the finances. If we do not manage money well now, we will not all of a sudden become excellent money managers. Unfortunately, I've seen many women that have squandered away what their husbands left behind. Okay, the next thing is save and plan for future needs. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." Proverbs 6 says, "We are to be wise like the ant who prepares for the future needs." The wise man plans and saves some of his treasure for the unexpected. The foolish man squanders it, spending whatever he gets. He consumes everything and has nothing stored up for the future. It is estimated that more than 75% of American households live paycheck to paycheck. Many families are only one paycheck away from financial disaster because they haven't saved any money. Their response is, "I'll just borrow it." Many might believe that this is okay, but God says it's foolish. We need to save for future adversities and future opportunities. When God shows us a need, we can supply it. Now, when we're talking about saving, we save, we don't hoard. Solomon said hoarding is a grievous evil. We shouldn't keep renting bigger storage units for our stuff. Biblical stewardship is accepting our role as a manager of, in this case, God's money. And that has application to our lifestyle choices. We should choose a lifestyle that will honor God. We should not, however, determine our standard of living by comparing it to others. Some use comparison to justify spending more than they should, often in a vain attempt to keep up with the Joneses. There are three financial lifestyle choices, regardless of your income level. We can choose to live above our means. Choosing to live this way will result in increasing debt, stress, anxiety, and worry. God says He supplies for all of our needs according to His riches. So if we are spending money we don't have, we are evidently not distinguishing between our needs and our wants. We do not honor God when we live this way. The second way, we can choose to live within our means, which is probably what most people do. We hope most people do. Choosing to live this way will result in steady, balanced cash flow and will give us freedom from the bondage of debt and financial worries. And that's good. The third way, we can choose to live below our means. Choosing to live this way will also result in a steady, balanced cash flow and freedom from the debt. But it also accomplishes much more. It enables us to respond to opportunities that will bring us additional spiritual blessings. So why would we want to consider living below our means? I mean, that's not even an American thought, is it? First of all, it's a key to contentment because we constantly realize there are things we choose not to buy. We learn what we can live without because we actually have the ability to get them, but we don't. Secondly, when we spend less than we earn, we are free to give more than we even planned. When we spend less than we have, and when opportunities arise, we are free to give generously and sacrificially as God leads us. Thirdly, we can be a good example to our children or grandchildren or others. If we consistently demonstrate contentment by limiting our lifestyle, that's the principle we will teach our children or grandchildren. Fourthly, when we spend less than we earn, our stewardship has a good chance of outlasting our own lives. We can leave an inheritance to our children's children. But we can also leave money to God's continued work here on earth. in our local church and other biblical ministries. The only way to gather an inheritance to leave behind is to spend consistently less than we earn. I think we can safely assume that God is not trying to teach us to live beyond our means. So if we want to be faithful stewards, we will need to live within or below our means. That means we need to control our spending. Again, an un-American thought. How do we do that? We need to have a plan. And then we need to remember that we are planning with the Lord's money. We seek wisdom in His Word and through prayer, and then remember that when we can make plans, but God directs our steps. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4 says, "Any enterprise is built by wise planning." Proverbs 27, 23 to 24 says, "Know well the conditions of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever." In Old Testament times, wealth was a result of your flock, your herds, much like what farmers would be now, your land, your crops. In fact, there are still many in the Middle East that, you know, the more camels you have, the better. So what this is saying is we need to know what our current financial condition is. The average family in Lincoln, Nebraska earns $50,000 plus annually and will earn over $2 million during their 40-plus years lifetime of working. That, ladies, is a serious responsibility. It is all God's money, and if we squander it, that is a severe breach of trust. We need to have a plan for wise money management. So now it might get a little bit confusing for some of you, but I'll try to be. I know some of you understand all this stuff, so I'm not worried about it. Okay, we're going to start with the balance sheet. Balance sheet is simply assets, which is what we own, minus our debt, which is what we owe. That's our net worth. This should be positive. It doesn't matter the amount. I don't care if it's a dollar. It should be positive. If it's negative, it's an indication we are living beyond our means, an indication of financial problems. Next is the budget, which is simply our plan on where we're going to spend money. It helps us to establish financial goals. A budget is an estimate of our income and expenses based on prior or past income and expenses. And then there's the cash flow statement, which is really look at your checkbook. This is our actual income and expenses. This also should have a positive balance. If it's negative, if you have an overdrawn checking account, it means you're spending more than you earn. Now, on your handout, I provided a budget with major categories. The first two columns are recommended spending percentages by Dave Ramsey and Larry Burkett. Now, remember, these percentages are only recommended. Everyone's budget is going to look different depending on family size, stage of life, financial situation, your interests, etc. The third column is the national spending averages from the U.S. Department of Labor for 2014. I'm just going to say a few things, and then if you have any questions during discussion, we can look at it. Now, Dave Ramsey's model shows much flexibility in each category. But obviously, if we max out each category, we're going to have serious financial problems. Larry Burkett's model is based on what he called net spendable income, which simply is what's left after charitable giving and taxes. Larry also taught that if the three primary categories of housing, food, and transportation exceed 70% of your budget, it's going to be impossible to have a balanced budget. Pretty possible. The next one I'm going to look at is charitable giving. Now, I really don't like to have percentages up there, but, you know, we are going to have to determine what the Lord wants us to give. So everybody always has 10%. Dave Ramsey has 10 to 15, so I guess it's really good if you give 15. You know, the widow gave everything she had. She gave 100%, so that's why I don't really like percentages up there. It's really between us and the Lord. Larry Burkett does not include charitable giving because it's taken out before taxes. So, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that each one of us is to give in proportion to the material blessing we receive. If you look at the national average, it's 3.3%. And research indicates that only one-third of that goes to religious organizations. This would translate to about $550 annually. I think that really does show our values when it's that. Now, with the budget, you can track what you spend, compare it to the guidelines, and then you can begin to make adjustments to balance your budget if necessary. The next thing I want to talk about is debt. The debt in this budget does not include your mortgage payment or your car payment. The debt is credit cards, student loans, etc., etc. And you can see the national average is 8 to 9%. If we are paying, just say, 10% in debt payments on a $50,000 income, for example, our debt payments annually would be about $5,000. Remember, this is not your house, not your car. If that sounds like a lot, it does to me. Consider that as of December 2015, the average credit card debt for households in the U.S. was $15,779. And that is for households that don't pay off their balance every month. So that rolls over all the time. I know people that have had $60,000, $100,000 in credit card debt. They will not pay that off during their lifetime. Impossible. You can go online, and there's actually a credit card payment thing. You know, you put in how much you owe and how much your interest rate is and how long it's going to take you to pay it off. I did that with this amount. It's going to take 52 months to pay off this credit card debt at 15% interest. And then you're paying $5,725.31 during that time period. Recently, there was an article in the paper about a woman that went down to one of those paycheck things, paycheck advance or whatever, borrowed $500, apparently. The interest rate was like 36%. It took her 2 years to pay off that debt. And then she went before, somebody to try to, get the interest rate down or something, Anyway, certainly we can understand why God warns us of the dangers of debt and strongly discourages it. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. That is really what we become. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrow and do not repay. That's pretty clear. Proverbs 19:10, I love this verse. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. In other words, it's foolish to buy what we can't afford. Will Rogers said, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't even like. We need to please God with our spending and not try to impress other people. God also gives us warning regarding co-signing debt for others. I've included the references on your handout. Obviously, it's not wise to become responsible for another's debt either. Okay, this lesson is a challenge. We have to look at... I've got to have that on. Examine our hearts. Again, examine my heart. So how do I know if I love money? Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Contentment characterizes the heart that does not love money. Discontentment breeds unbiblical attitudes and actions. So some questions. Am I greedy, covetous, envious, jealous, resentful? Am I consumed with the pursuit of money? Do I resent giving it? Am I indifferent to the needs of others? Am I prone to flaunting it? Do I have a humble and thankful heart? Or do I never have enough? Next question. Am I a wise and faithful steward? Stewardship is really a test. It's a test of our love for the Lord. Have I been faithful with the amount of wealth the Lord has entrusted to me and used it for His glory? Each of us has to answer that ourselves. Matthew 6, 19-20, you know the verse. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm running over, aren't I? Yeah. Sorry. Okay, this is one of my favorite passages in all Scripture. God says, I'll read it fast. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing that what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God graciously allows us as believers to participate financially in His work here on earth. When the gospel is preached and people are saved, when God uses His word to build up the saints, and we participate in that with the wealth that God has entrusted us, we reap eternal rewards. God has given everyone a measure of wealth, but only we as His children are able to spend the temporary treasures of this earth to gain eternal treasures of heaven. And when we use wealth for the glory of God, we will experience true joy and true satisfaction in this life. Ladies, I pray that each one of us will desire to hear Christ tell us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Dear God, You are a good and gracious God. You have provided salvation for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, became poor for our sake, that we might become rich. And Lord, You have graciously given us a portion of Your wealth to be used for Your glory. And then when we do use it for Your glory, You give us eternal rewards. That is an awesome thought, Lord, and a serious responsibility. I pray that we will each consider our responsibilities as stewards and be faithful in what You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. I timed this.
I forget the people. I think it's quite a